Jonah chapter 2. Now, before we get started in chapter 2, I do want to remind us of the last time we were together in the book of Jonah. We went over chapter 1, and there is an apology I need to make. I was addressing some of the critics upon those who would question whether or not Jonah could survive this miraculous preservation of the Lord. And I made reference to a James Bartley. I said, you can Google him. Thankfully, Brother Robert did Google him, and he found some really good evidence that that was a fabricated story that fooled myself and many others. And I'm thankful. I told him, I said, at Ripley Church, I believe we have folks that are as noble Bereans that go and search to see if the things in the scriptures are true. I'm thankful we also have someone that searches and makes sure that our illustrations are true as well. So, well, I'm very thankful. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, that is not, from what we understand, a true event, but we can be assured that Jonah and this great fish that the Lord prepared is an absolute true event and preservation of the Lord, just as much as we can rest assured that the Lord preserved and provided for Daniel in the den of lions and the three Hebrew children who were in the fire. Anyways, I wanted to make mention of that as we got started. In Jonah chapter 2, we're going to start with verse 1, and we will read to the end with verse 10. It says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And he heard me out of the belly of hell, cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. So this will be our text for this afternoon, and I hope you will continue to pray as we begin looking here at chapter 2 of the book of Jonah. I will say this, that chapter 2 is still about the glory and the person of God as we are taken inside of this great fish to hear Jonah's prayer. Just as we made that clear in chapter 1, that this is a book that is displaying the glory and the person of God from chapter 1 to chapter 4. And we're going to see that, Lord willing, as we begin to look here in chapter 2. I'm hoping that we can look at this in three different sections. The first section will be verses 1 through 3 as we take a look at how Jonah turns back to God. And then from verses 4 through 6, we will see the perseverance of Jonah. And then in verses 7 through 9, we will see the contrite spirit of Jonah. But all the while, we will notice that this is more about the person and the glory of God. Let's start with verse 1. It says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. If we remember from the first chapter in verse 6, the shipmaster went to Jonah as he did to all the other mariners. But he went to Jonah in verse 6 and says, what meanest thou, O sleeper? He woke Jonah up out of his sleep, and his words to Jonah were this. He says, call upon thy God. But we don't see in chapter 1 that Jonah did that. We don't see that he did actually pray. We don't see that until now in verse 1 of chapter 2. God has delivered Jonah from a violent storm. He's delivered Jonah from a sinking ship, and now Jonah finds himself cast down, brought low and humble and ready to pray. I can't help but as I'm looking at this to think of that hymn with the words starting out saying, "Afflictions, though they seem severe, are oft in mercy sent. They stopped the prodigal's career and caused him to repent." Jonah here is in that situation. He has been brought to a point where he is turning back to God. He is praying to God. He says, "Unto the Lord his God, he prayed out of the fish's belly." Verse 2 says, "I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord." That word affliction is tightness, distress, trouble, or tribulation. And it says, "He heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." That word hell in the Hebrew is the word sheol. Most of you would be familiar with that word. It's translated in some places grave. And even in this chapter, it's translated differently. In verse 6, it's translated corruption. But out of the belly of Sheol, out of the belly of this grave, this pit, this corruption, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. He says it twice in this verse. It says, he heard me, and then it says later at the end, "Thou heardest my voice." You see, Jonah was convinced that even though his surroundings were very unusual, even though he had been through all of the experiences of this violent storm, being thrown overboard, now swallowed by this great fish, he was convinced that his prayer was being heard by God. And I'll say this, he was a prophet of God. If we remember, this is Jonah, the prophet. He was very, very familiar with the scriptures. And as we start looking at this prayer, we're going to see he is taking much of his prayer straight from scripture, straight from the Psalms. And I want us to look at a few places here as to why would Jonah be convinced at this point that God would hear him. Psalm 120, verse 1 says, "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me." That sounds very much the same as to what we've just read. "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me." Jonah was in distress here, and he was convinced that the Lord heard him. Psalm 65, verse 2. Psalm 65, verse 2 says, "O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come." All flesh, poor, rich, those who are enduring great trials and difficulties, who are enduring these great afflictions, feeling this tightness, this trouble, this, or even those who are not enduring so much of affliction at the present time, all flesh shall come unto thee. Why? Because you are the one who hears prayer. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. In Psalm 34, verse 6. So again, these are very familiar psalms to Jonah. These are very familiar scriptures, and we'll see that more and more as we go through his prayer. But Psalm 34, verse 6 says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." So Jonah here in verse 2, he says, "Out of my affliction, I'm crying unto thee." He says, and you hear me. You hear me. He says, "Out of the belly of Sheol, I'm crying." And he says, "Thou heardest my voice." Verse 3, before we get to verse 3, I'll say this. One man in my reading, he said something I jotted down here. And it's very, very close to what Brother Isaac was saying this morning. I couldn't help but think of this connection. But he says this. He says, "An apprehension of God's good will to us, notwithstanding our offenses." Remember, this is a man who ran from God. God gave him a command, "Go preach unto Nineveh." He fled the presence of God. But it says here in this quote, it says, "An apprehensions of God's goodwill to us, notwithstanding our offenses, gives us boldness of access to him and opens the lips in prayer which were closed with a sense of guilt and dread of wrath." So grabbing hold of this truth that God's will toward us is good, grabbing hold of, apprehending what Brother Isaac was saying this morning, the love of God, that will give us boldness as we come to him in prayer. It will cause lips that were once closed with a sense of guilt and a sense of dread to be opened. And we can come to God as Jonah is doing here. So Jonah apprehended the good will of God here. He's crying out unto him. In verse 3 says, "For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." Now this is plainly quoted by Jonah from Psalm 42. This is a clear just lifting up of what the psalmist in Psalm 42 had already written. And we'll look at that in Psalm 42, verse 7. And then I hope to make some application as to the importance here. So Psalm 42, you remember what we just read from the prayer of Jonah. 1 verse 7 says this. The psalmist says, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." Listen to verse 3 again of Jonah chapter 1. "All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." This is not coincidental. The prophet Jonah is praying using scriptures, and he's also relating his experience and his situation to the psalmist. Now, we see here that Jonah had spent time hiding God's word in his heart. And again, we see that he is now applying the word of God to his current affliction and relating his distress and in his situation to the struggles of other saints. And I'll say this, that is very, very important for us to do. It's of course, obviously important that we are hiding God's word in our heart, but it's also very important for us to relate our afflictions to other saints and the experiences of others in the scriptures. I remember not long ago, Sister Gertrude Wallace, there was a prayer request made for her, and it was said that she found great comfort as she was thinking upon the afflictions and of the pains that Christ endured for her, and how that helped to ease the afflictions that she was enduring, because she was making that comparison, that relating and saying, "I know that I'm not suffering near as much as Christ suffered for me." And we know from the scriptures it says that you're not really in a unique situation. However hard it is for you, God's not going to put more on you than what you can bear. And that all these temptations, all these troubles and afflictions, they're not unique to you. They're common to man. So we can make these comparisons through the scriptures of other saints that have gone on before us. And Jonah was doing just that. You know, with Nadia right now, she's at an age to where when she hits herself or scrapes her hand, she just starts crying and just kind of overreacting. Not long ago, she had scratched her hand. It was a pretty minor scratch, but she was just screaming, and we were in the car, and I said, "Nadia, look at Mama's hand. She's got a scratch on her hand," and she kind of quieted down a little bit, and I said, "And look at Daddy's thumb right here. I scratched it really bad at work yesterday." She went from screaming to laughing. She thought it was hilarious that we had scratched our hands, and she made that, "I'm going to make it through this. Daddy has scratched his hand." And the same thing happened earlier this week when she stumped her toe running through the hallway. I said, "You know, Daddy stumps his toe all the time." And then it just eased her and made her feel a lot better about her situation. But as silly as that may sound to some people, that is the exact same comforts we get when we start relating our pains to the pains of other saints that have gone on before us. And we start realizing that these are very minor struggles and afflictions that I'm enduring compared to what Christ has endured on my behalf. One other quick little story. I was visiting my my brother in Arkansas, and his daughter Elena has a lot of allergies. And anyway, she was talking to somebody about it. She goes, "But that's okay, because my Uncle Tommy, he's allergic to everything." And apparently that's what has been used to kind of ease her mind as to what all the different things she's allergic to, that her Uncle Tommy's allergic just to everything, and I haven't made compared to him. So again, it's just one of those truths within the human experience. When we start realizing we're not the only ones. Now, Jonah, of all people, should have been in a situation where he would have an excuse not to relate his experience with another. Who else had been swallowed by a great fish? But we see through his prayer that he is making a connection here with the psalmist in Psalm 42. "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts." This is the psalmist. "All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." In verse 1 of this psalm, again, this would have been very familiar to Jonah as a prophet of God. It says, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." Wonder how much of that was going through Jonah's mind as he was in the belly of the great fish. "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, Where is thy God?" Verse 11, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." These are more verses from the same psalm that Jonah has quoted from. So the turning back of Jonah unto God. We saw in verse 1, Jonah fled from God. Jonah was fleeing from God, going unto Tarshish. God overruled, and he delivers Jonah. And now here in chapter 2, verse 1, as we look at the first few verses, we see Jonah now turning back to God. Again, afflictions that are being sent in mercy by God to cause Jonah to make this return, to pray unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Verses 4 through 6, we would see the perseverance of Jonah. Verse 4, it says, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." So in other words, even though your face is hid from me, I will look to you. I will seek after you. I will draw nigh to you. That's what we get here with this idea of being cast out of thy sight in verse 4. He says, "Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." That phrase, "toward thy holy temple," is pretty much just saying, I will look up to God in heaven. I will look up to God in heaven. Even though I'm down here in the belly of a fish and I can't see you, God, even though your presence is hid from me, I'm going to keep looking up. I'm going to keep drawing near and seeking after you. So we see in this verse there's a great fight between sense and faith. Sense. What can Jonah see? What can Jonah feel? What can he hear? He's fighting against the senses, and he's wrestling here between what is before him physically and in his faith. And we see here that his faith is winning the battle. In Luke 22, you don't have to turn there, we would recall that Christ told Peter, "Satan desired to sift thee as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that your faith would fail not." Couldn't we apply this to Jonah? God calls upon Jonah to go into Nineveh to preach to the Ninevites. Couldn't we see here that Satan has desired to sift Jonah as wheat, that he would not be used by God? Yet Christ prayed for Jonah that his faith would fail not, and we see it here. He says, "I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." That was not because Jonah was just such a devout man and such a strong individual. That was because he had one praying, the man Christ Jesus, that his faith would fail not. And we would see in Psalm 27, verses 13 and 14, It says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I believe Jonah had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He was cut off from the land of the living temporarily here in the belly of the fish. But his faith did not faint. He did not entirely, the flames of faith were not quenched here and put out. They continued. And at Psalm 31, verse 22, and we'll go on down to verse 24, it says, For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. So the psalmist says, in his haste, he's cut off from the presence of the Lord, or from before the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, he too is convinced the Lord heard the voice of his supplications. So we see that here with Jonah in verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. So we see the perseverance of his faith. Verses 5 and 6 says, The waters compassed me about, even to the soul, the depth closed me round about. He's given a description here. And you know he's probably, if you were the one who had endured such an experience, you'd probably say, really, words can't really describe what I went through there in the belly of this fish. But Jonah's going to give us some words here to try to describe this situation he was in. The waters were compassing him about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, he says. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. So he's describing again what his senses were seeing, feeling, what he understood of his physical circumstances. But then again, we see that perseverance of his faith in verse 6. It says, Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. So Jonah was surrounded with sorrow, yet he recognizes God's sustaining and saving grace. Thou, he says in verse 6, yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption. In other words, you delivered me from an unquestionable death. When they were throwing me overboard from this ship, it was just a no-brainer. Jonah was for sure, he was breathing his last breath. He was no doubt in his mind going over and thinking, okay, this is it for me. But yet God brought him up from destruction, delivered him from an unquestionable death. And he noticed that God is the one here that is rightfully praised by Jonah. Jonah's not saying, giving the credit, the glory, the praise to this great fish. He's not saying, but this fish delivered me from an unquestionable death. You see, God used this great fish, but God is rightfully given the praise here. Thou hast brought up my life from corruption. See, in our modern day Christianity, modern theology would have you to believe that the means of salvation, whether it's the preacher, whether it's baptism, whether it's your works, you name it, the church, they would say these are the saving factors. This is what saves you. You cannot be saved apart from this, 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 and just start going down the list. But Jonah had it right here. He said, Thou hast delivered me. You have brought up my life, O Lord my God. Giving God all the praise. And I want to say this too, as we're looking at this and saying, okay, Jonah chapter 2 is teaching me more about the person, more about the glory of God. I want us to notice that little phrase in verse 6, O Lord, my God. O Jehovah, my Elohim. You see, Jonah here, he's telling us more than what we could quickly pass on and keep going here. But oh, Jehovah, my Elohim, this is God in three persons. Jehovah, singular. Elohim, plural. We would see from Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, the Lord, my God, or your God, is one Lord. Jehovah, your Elohim, plural, is one Jehovah, singular. This is the teaching here of the Trinity, the God in three persons. It says, it's you, Jehovah, my Elohim, that has brought up my life from corruption. Verse 7. Well, I'll say this before we go to verse 7. No, let's change here for time's sake. Let's keep going. In verse 7, we're going to start looking at the contrite spirit of Jonah. So we see that Jonah turned back to God. We see from verses 4 through 6 that Jonah's faith was persevering through the sorrows and the afflictions. And now we see that in verse 7 through 9, Jonah is approaching God with a contrite spirit. Verse 7, he says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. My soul fainted. In other words, my soul was crushed within me, was covered with grief at the sight of my sins. Psalm 34, verse 18. This verse was brought to our attention last week. Brother Lewis was talking to us about the posture of true worship. And he spoke on this, the contrite posture of true worship. So Psalm 34, verse 18. And by the way, I'm glad that we have pastors here that use words such as contrite and just biblical words. There was a woman at work. She was setting by as someone who was excited, said, hey, look, I've downloaded the Webster's 1828 dictionary. It's a free app on my Android phone. If you have an Android phone, you may want to grab that. He said, give me a word. And I said, contrite, because that's what I was studying on. And she looked up and said, that's not a word. And I said, Miss Pam. And he looked up and I looked up several verses here. And she is a Christian. She does go to church. But again, that's what we get in our just the modern understanding of what folks are. We just take it for granted. I'll just say that. We take it for granted that we have pastors here that rightly divide the Word of God, who are faithful to teach the whole counsel of God, and would even bring up words such as contrite. How important is it for you to understand what contrite means? Well, listen to this in Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That's a very important word for you to understand what the meaning is there. Why? Because it's those that are of a contrite spirit that the Lord is saving. It is those that are of a broken heart that he is drawing nigh to. The word contrite, John Gill describes those of a contrite spirit as those who are humbled under a sense of sin and melted down in true repentance, under a view of the love and grace of God, and are poor and mean in their own eyes. To these, he says, the Lord has respect. So we see Jonah saying, my soul fainted within me as I remembered the Lord. My prayer came in unto thee. This is verse 7 again. Jonah chapter 2. My prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Again, into heavens, into where God is, his throne, to his holy temple. And as I read that, it all of a sudden clicked with me the other morning. Was that when I was reading through this? As we look here at this entire chapter of Jonah praying, and we've already made mention of this, that God heard the prayer of Jonah. It says it twice in verse 2. Now it's saying in verse 7, my soul fainted within me, and I remember the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. You realize that Jesus Christ is all throughout this chapter? There is one mediator between God and man. That is the man, Jesus Christ. There is no way Jonah would be heard from just someone out there on the shore, from a fish's belly. Do you realize that? If Jonah was crying out unto, let's say, a close friend of his that was over there in Joppa, from a fish's belly, they wouldn't hear him. How much more of a gulf is there between Jonah or you and God? You see, there's only one way that Jonah or any of us would be heard from God, that our prayers, that our cries would come in to this holy temple. It's by the man, the mediator, the one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. We think of that Jacob's ladder, which is Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God. He can relate to us as Son of Man, relating to God as a Son of God, and our prayers are heard by God through this great mediator that we have in Christ. And so we must stop here and see and exalt the name of Christ here in Jonah chapter 2. He is the reason that Jonah can be confident in verse 2 to say, "He heard me, and thou heardest my voice." And in verse 7, his soul was crushed. He was melted by the grief of his sins, of his trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. But he says, remembers the Lord. He remembers Jehovah. And his prayer came in unto thee, unto God. In verse 8, it says, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." They that observe lying vanities. I'm going to try to move quickly here. Lying vanities or worthless idols will not provide relief from affliction. You see, this could apply to those who are following after false religions, false gods. But you see, it also applies to those who understand the one and true God of heaven and earth, but that are trying to follow their own ideas, serve their own ways, fleeing from God, forsaking God, so they can continue their own course, as Jonah did, fleeing the presence of God. So those who observe lying vanities. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 7, it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near." This is verse 6 and 7 of Isaiah 55. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." You see, there's mercy found when you are seeking after God, when you're forsaking the unrighteous path. The unrighteous man, it says, forsake your thoughts, forsake your way. Draw near, seek the Lord, and he will have mercy. And we would see here in verse 8, "They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy." In other words, you can't have both. You can't have your own ways, your own course, your own ideas that you think just make sense, even though it would take you away from God. You can't have that way and experience the mercies of God in the sense here of the prophet. You are not going to find that on that way. In other words, as Christ said, you can't serve God and mammon. You are either forsaking God or you're forsaking lying vanities, these worthless idols, worthless empty ideas that are propagated by the world around you, that are set out as snares and traps by our adversary. Forsake those ways. Draw near, seek the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon and have mercy. So they that observe lying vanities, verse 8, forsake their own mercy. But I, in verse 9, will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Verse 9, it says, I will sacrifice unto thee. How is Jonah going to sacrifice? In the belly of this great fish. We would sometimes think of sacrificing. You would think of some action, something that you're bringing to God. Well, we would know from our familiarity with the book of Romans in verse 1, I believe, of chapter 12. It says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God. And it says, by the way, this is your reasonable service. This is what he says, I'm going to sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I'm going to yield what members that I can with this voice that I still have here. I'm going to sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving through these prayers. But also he says, I will pay that I have vowed. And I believe this is particularly applied since he is a prophet of God. I believe this is particularly saying that I will go wherever you send me, Lord. And I will deliver your word even to Nineveh. Even to Nineveh. I will pay that I have vowed. Man, again, this is a prophet of God who had spent all these years up until now delivering the messages that God has given him. And he says, I will do that even unto Nineveh. I will pay that I have vowed. And as he is renewing his commitment as a prophet of God, we would see just a brief summary here of not only giving God the glory of the salvation, of the deliverance that he is experiencing, but I believe even a brief summary of the gospel. As a prophet of God, who again is renewing his commitments, he says, salvation is of the Lord. See, Jonah's closing his prayer by exalting and giving glory to God, but on the heels of expressing his desire now to go and preach, I believe we see here a beautiful summary of the gospel. We are proclaiming that Christ has paid the sin debt. As we think of the gospel, this is good news. Salvation is of the Lord. There's good news. It's not up to you. You should not be no longer in these chains and these burdens of thinking that you have to do something in and of yourself to be saved. Salvation is of the Lord. This is the gospel here. Salvation is of the Lord. Christ has paid the sin debt. He was a successful Savior. Of course, the original readers of this, Christ has not come yet, but still, this is good news here as we on this side of Christ having died and paid for the sins of his people and having the New Testament and having these different verses that we can apply here, we would just say it's not even new to us, this whole idea of salvation by grace, salvation being entirely accredited to God and him getting all the praise and all the glory. It's not something that came after the New Testament. This was understood by the prophet Jonah just as well. Salvation is of the Lord. There's good news in that. Verse 10, and the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. I believe we see here the authority and the power of God. I want to see just quickly here in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We would remember here the centurion. He came to Christ. His servant was sick with a disease. He was seeking that his servant would be healed. And in verse 8, Matthew 8, verse 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Do you want to have a great faith this afternoon in God? Then acknowledge the power and authority of his word. In verse 13, Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed the selfsame hour. John 5, this is the last scripture we'll go to. But the authority and the power of God. See, God simply speaks, and it is done. In Jonah chapter 2, he simply spoke, and it was done. The whale vomited out Jonah. You realize a whale, there's different species of whales, but they're the largest creatures upon the earth. They range from 8.5 feet to 112 feet in length. If you're wondering, well, just how, what could I compare that to? Those of you who have been to basketball games with me at Memphis Grizzlies, FedEx Forum, that basketball court, NBA court, is about 94 feet. So this is a creature that could be up to 112 feet. All that God has to do is just speak, and it obeys. It does whatever. And all the way down to the microscopic, whatever the disease was or the what was ailing the centurion's servant, he speaks, and it's done. The power and the authority of God's word. And in John chapter 5, we'll close with this. It says, Christ is speaking of the new birth, about how he speaks life into those who have dead hearts. And this is the context, but I want us to kind of break into the context here. In verse 28, it says, marvel not at this. And I want to say, we can use this phrase as to what we have been looking at in Jonah 2, this great fish spitting Jonah out. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. You realize Jonah was crying out from this grave, and it only took a word, and this grave, this great fish, spat Jonah upon the shore. Well, the hour's coming, dear child of God, to where you will hear the voice. And if you aren't sure how to categorize yourself, every individual in here will hear this voice. And when the voice is heard, says, in the which that all the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Christ will simply speak, and you will come forth. Wrapping this up, as we would look back of the different divisions there in Jonah chapter 2, I would say this. When out of the way, turn back to God. When the way seems dark and God seems removed, persevere in faith. Keep pressing on. Keep seeking after and drawing nigh to God. Approach God with a contrite spirit. Forsake these lying vanities and renew your commitment to be used by God in his kingdom in whatever capacity. It may not be, again, preaching, but renew your commitment to be used by him in his kingdom, giving him all the glory and all the praise, acknowledging that salvation is of the Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripley.com. PBC.com.